Where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Dad, would you open us in a word of prayer today? If you want, you can take your hymnals to page 432, Angels from the Realms of Glory. At this time, we'll have an instrumental. Stand with me again, page 433, Away in a Manger.
Mm-hmm. Be seated. Man, well, it's good to be in. Lord, you're done, right? Oh, I'm sorry. We have a special. I didn't read that on the list. The guy in charge always left.
Just one voice that takes a stand, that makes a choice to live for God and not hesitate to tell the world about amazing grace. One day that seed somehow breaks through. Where there was one, there now stands two. And soon another takes his hand, a ray of hope that spreads across the land, across the mountains, across the sea. Soon others join in harmony. They found the cross still standing strong. And soon a mighty chorus sings along. Go reach the world, touch one more soul, bring one more lamb back to the fold.
Great stuff. I'm glad it wasn't on my schedule. It was good. Good, good, good. Thank you so much. Well, we have got Brother Richard Crotts III to speak for us this evening. Pray for Miss Leslie. She hasn't been feeling well all day, and so if you would remember to pray for her. And so, Brother Richard, you come and give us what God's laid on your heart.
And turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, first five verses of the chapter. Title, therefore, that is, different thing. I guess you can take your pick, but it's, Brethren, pray for us, or pray for the ministry. Would stand with me as we read 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. See verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is due, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we have commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness and this opportunity to preach your word. I do pray that you would enable me to make clear what you have for us this evening, and that each one of us here would be sitting, listening with hearts, seeking to hear from you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We see in this passage an exhortation to believers for prayer. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now they say, and I do believe that, we never arrive at the place or at a place in our Christian life and our ministry where we no longer need other people to pray for us. We no longer need the prayers of the faithful. Just as we will never arrive at a degree of holiness where we are then free from all temptation. As the Apostle Paul exhorts believers here to pray, he is in doing so, he's seeking to give others an opportunity to share in his ministry. It has been said that prayer can place us anywhere in the world. They say it can place you in a village, in a third world country, or in a royal palace. It could bring you alongside a suffering saint or raise up a roadblock in the path of one that is seeking to hinder the work of the Lord. It can do its work in the heart of someone that is seeking the truth at the close of a service, or it can change the course of empires and nations. Again, one said it can put to root spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, and it can bind evil spirits and set their captives free. Because prayer links us with the Almighty, it connects us with the mind and heart and will of God. One author wrote, he said, prayer is one of the forces of the universe. It is just as real as the forces of gravity, electricity, and magnetism. God always takes into account the factor of prayer when he is resolving the total equation of the universe. And so the apostle writes here, brethren, pray for us. We're going to look at 4 points tonight, or at least we're going to try to see if we can get through all 4 of them in these
five verses. But the first thing that we see, and I want to challenge you to pray for, is pray for openness for the preaching of the gospel. It says that the word of the Lord may have free course. The apostle here is seeking for this prayer. He's wanting that for all hindrances to the gospel to be swept away, so that the gospel may or would make a rapid progress in the world. The enemy is very clever at putting up roadblocks, at hindering us as humans, at trying to derail us from the track that God has put us on. Paul reminds those at Thessalonica in his first epistle to them in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. He says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." You go through and read the different accounts in the life of the apostle Paul, you know and you see that he was often hindered. There are often things that come up in his way. I was hindered by the suspicion with which he was regarded in Jerusalem, even by Jewish Christians. Other believers sought to hinder him in his ministry. There were he was hindered by the active malice or wickedness of the Jews and diaspora. He was hindered by imprisonments, by shipwrecks. My grandmother kind of gave a bit of this list during her testimony this morning, but he was hindered by these different calamities in his life, these different trials, different hardships, by imprisonments, shipwrecks, oppositions, opposition from apostates, from even demons or demonically possessed people from time to time. There were many hindrances that he faced during his ministry. He was even at times hindered by his own discouragement. He told the Corinthians later on that he knew what it was like to be handicapped on all sides, to be perplexed and to be persecuted. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." As the apostle goes through these hardships and he knows what may lay ahead of him here, and he's facing these hindrances, but he's got the heart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, he now exhorts others who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have followed the Lord, he exhorts them to prayer. As he recognizes here that that prayer was the only power, being the power of God, is the only thing which that he knew of that could clear away all of the obstacles that the gospel would face. And having this desire to see the gospel freely preached all around the world, he calls believers to prayer. There are those obstacles we've mentioned. There are many others aside. We can look around the world and we see today, and we won't go into details about really much of them, but some of the obstacles we should be praying for, that the gospel might have free course, as we pray for our missionaries weekly, hopefully daily. But as we have these missionaries that we are, as Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, a part of sending out, or we are a part of supporting in their ministries, and we have in that made a promise to them of sorts that we will pray for them as well as financially aid them. So there are different obstacles that many will face in different nations around the world. And so there are in some nations laws against conversion. That would certainly go against this prayer request, as the Apostle Paul says, pray for openness of the preaching of the gospel, that the word of the Lord might have free course. And yet there are many nations in the world today that they have laws against the free course of the word of the Lord. There are other regulations that must be navigated there. So we pray for our ministers, for missionaries, for preachers around the world, that as they follow the Lord and what He has called them to do, that the word of the Lord would have free course, that whatever regulations there are, that the Lord would provide a way around those things, whatever the needs are, be, whether it be just a place to preach the gospel, whether a church planter has nowhere to actually meet with believers that would seek to establish a church, or pray for availability of Scripture, as there's not everywhere in the world speaks English, and not every nation and every language on earth has the Scripture. We pray that the word of the Lord would be made readily available to those. Pray for the cultural differences as those are faced all around the world. Secondly, as we continue on in verse 1, we see that we need to pray for a response, or pray for the response to the message of the gospel. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. We need to pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified. Not only that it would have free course, not only that it would be able to be freely preached, but that it would be readily received. In Psalm 138 in verses 1 and 2, we see the glory of God in His Word. He says, the psalmist writes, I will praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto Thee? I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. God has glorified His Word. He has magnified it. He has established it, and He has then sought for us to magnify it, to glorify it, that through us, that through believers, that God's Word would be glorified. In Acts 13, verses 46 through 48, it says, Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And verse 48, And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. The word of God is glorified then also not only by believers, but in believers' actions, but through the fruit of the word of God. His word is glorified through the salvation of souls. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is glorified in its fruit by the cleansing of lives. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The word of God is glorified also in Christian growth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. It says, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We need to pray that the word of God would be glorified, and in that as we pray that the word of God would be glorified, pray for the messenger of the gospel. Pray for the one delivering the word, that he would have wisdom in how to preach to those that he is sent to, that he would have boldness to proclaim the truth. Pray for the recipient of the gospel. As we're praying for it to be glorified, for it to be received well, we must be praying for those that it is going to. So pray for the lost, that they wouldn't be blinded by their culture, by what they have been taught all their lives growing up, or that they wouldn't be blinded by the different religions of the world or false Christianity, that they wouldn't say, well, I believe in God, or I know of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we worship Him. Rather, they wouldn't be blinded by these things, but that they would come to the truth of what Jesus Christ has really done for them. Pray that they wouldn't be bound by their sins and not willing to see the way out of it. And pray for, Thirdly, verse 2, pray for protection from the enemy. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. Paul requested here prayer for the protection of the messengers, for those that are ministering the word. The people working in lands where Islam or Hinduism or other false religions and creeds that have control over the government of the land or the control over the courts, those that are working in those places know what it is like to face opposition of unreasonable and wicked men. Men who are utterly devoid of the saving faith. They are unreasonable, they are wicked because, the Bible says, they have not the faith. Satan knows well how to move those who serve him. And there are many, not just demonic beings that serve him. There are many in this world who have essentially given themselves over to him. And he knows well how to place them to seek to check the advance of the gospel. But we know also that he is no match for our God. Prayer can annul the enemy's formidable advantages. If we seek to go up against him on our own, then we really stand no chance. But if we go in his power and through prayer, we know that God can overcome all things. We know certainly that prayer does change things. The Lord Jesus reminds us that he has the key. He is the one that openeth doors that no man can shut, and he's the one that shuts those that no man can open. So yes, there are many obstacles that we might face. There could be financial needs. There could be health needs. There not even just that there might be health issues that we're facing, but just as my grandparents asked for this morning, that we would pray that good health would continue. That there wouldn't be any cause or reason that some missionary might be pulled off the field just because of health issues. We pray for their health. Pray for family pressures. Pray for their legal status. Pray that the Lord would create a way through or over or around any obstacle that the devil might try to bring into place. There are many enemies to the gospel, as we mentioned, that some governments, authorities, are against the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are against others being turned away from what power and control they have over people. They want to keep people under what they say, to just blindly trust in them. Not even just government authorities, but smaller local level authorities or in smaller villages, the chiefs or whatever it is, whoever's in charge would seek to keep people where they've got them, where they have the control. Other enemies would be religious objectors, just those that, as again, you go and you read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and through Acts, there were many who were religious, who some even believe in the true God, but they didn't like the direction that the ministers of the gospel were taking others away. And in other false religions that would seek to put a stop to what God is trying to do, to put a stop to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in verse 2 there that we briefly mentioned the character of the enemy. They are unreasonable and they are wicked. They're unreasonable, as in some will not listen. They will not listen to reason. They if they can help it, they won't listen to you at all. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Lord has made a way. Our God is a very reasonable God. He's very just. He is holy. And so there must be punishment for sin, but He has provided a way for us. He is very reasonable, and yet they, the enemy, the wicked, they are unreasonable. Their thinking is not straight. They cannot be reasoned with. We won't read it, but Acts 13, verses 14 through chapter 14 and verse 7, fairly lengthy passage, story, or account there. And we see that the enemies of the gospel in that account were so enraged that they actively sought to stir up others against the servants of God. It wasn't enough for them to just say, well, I don't want that, and walk away. Rather, they sought to put a stop to it altogether. They sought to bring others into opposition. In Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, again, we won't read that, but again, in that passage, we find the enemies of the gospel were so enraged, so angry, that they would not believe. They'd heard the truth. It was presented to them, but they were unreasonable, they were wicked, and they did not want to believe it. They just refused to believe it. They are wicked. They hate the things of God. And why, as we already said, is the cause of their enmity is because they have not faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 is because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And lastly, in verses 3 through 5, we'll kind of combine these quickly, but we see a challenge to pray for a faithful ministry. Pray for a faithful ministry. Read verse 3 through 5 again. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So as we pray for the faithful ministry, we can pray for that and trust that we might have that because, number 1, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He was faithful at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. The apostle wrote, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you at the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He's faithful to those in Corinth. He was faithful in Thessalonica to those there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. We know also that He's not only was He faithful in Corinth, not only was He faithful in Thessalonica, not only was He faithful to Old Testament saints and in New Testament believers, not only was He faithful in Bible times, but He is faithful always. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. God does not exempt His people from the natural disasters or the ills of this life. We go through trials. We go through hardships. He does not promise immunity from the dislike of the world or the discrimination or detentions or even death as we may face it. He does, however, promise to make a way of escape. Sometimes that escape might even be through death, and that we would step into His arms. But often that way of escape is found in His all-sufficient grace. Or really always, that escape is found in His grace. In the goodness of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Again, the apostle writes, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, many are familiar with that passage, but he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be removed, or that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I'm very thankful for I don't say this to embarrass them because they're here tonight, but I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of my grandparents. I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of our pastor and pastor's wife. And there are many other besides that I can tell you I am very thankful for. As we're thankful for the faithfulness of others, we though in recognizing their faithfulness, we know that they are only faithful because of the faithfulness of our God. So as we pray for this faithful ministry and we recognize God's faithfulness to us, we pray for this faithfulness, pray also that we rest in His sufficient grace. Pray that we wouldn't, as the Apostle Paul said, that thorn in the flesh was given to him, that he wouldn't be exalted above measure, but that he would stay in a place where he could be the most effective for the Lord. Pray that we wouldn't be lifted up in the things that we accomplish for the Lord that really He accomplishes through us. But pray that we wouldn't allow those things to go to our heads, but rather that we would stay humbled, resting in His sufficient grace. Pray that we would be faithful believers that do and that will do. Paul's confidence that these here that he wrote to would, that they did do and would continue to do what was taught to them and what was commanded of them was based in the Lord. As he said in verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil? And we have confidence," verse 4, "in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." It is no vain thing to have confidence in the Lord. Paul loved those at Thessalonica here. He loved these believers, but he did not place his trust and confidence in them that they would just keep his commandments. His confidence that they would be the faithful believers that he was seeking to bring about, that others would continue on the work that the Lord started with him, wasn't just that, well, they're good people. They're good guys. Andy Griffith always referred to those good old boys. That wasn't the Apostle Paul's confidence in this. He says, "We have confidence in the Lord touching you." Our confidence must be in Him. The Apostle Paul here, he appealed to God regarding these believers. because he knew that they were the Lord's people. They weren't just his converts. They weren't just his disciples, but they were to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were the Lord's people. They were his children. And so Paul depended on the Lord for their spiritual growth. He didn't say, hey, listen to me, this is what I have to say. He says, these are the things that the Lord would have me to write unto you. We trust in his word for our spiritual growth, that we might be grounded then in his word, that the Lord would establish and keep us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17 is to comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And also that Christ not only establishes and he keeps us, but he also strengthens believers. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, that claim is one, or is the claim of one who's faithfully walking in the Spirit, who's faithfully walking and serving the Lord, somebody who is grounded in his word. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me isn't just a boast, hey, I can do whatever I want, but I can do all the things which God would have me to do because he strengthens me. As he said to those in Corinth, I take pleasure in my infirmities and the reproaches and necessities because in those I recognize my weakness and in that I see his strength. Pray also for, pray for faithful believers, but pray for the Lord's direction. And finishing up here, pray for the Lord's direction. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Pray for the Lord's direction into the love of God. Right there in the scriptures there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5 verse 5, we and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If we are able to do this, if we receive the Lord's direction into the love of God, then he promises to take care of us, that he would supply our every need, and that's speaking of true, actual needs, not every want or heart's desire, though he does delight in giving us our heart's desires, but he will supply our needs when we walk in his love. And we have that love for him, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, to those that are walking in the Spirit and following his will for their lives. And pray for the Lord's direction into the patient waiting for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we pray for this, the Lord's direction in the love of God, and then in the patient waiting of Christ, that we pray for this, the faithful ministry, the faithful believers, that we would continue to faithfully walk in the Spirit. Pray that we would be faithful until his appearing, that we would patiently be waiting and serving him until he returns. As we close, I challenge you to pray for the ministry. As I challenge you to pray for the ministry, and we recognize that ministry is the propagation of the gospel, that it is the faithful proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, we then see that ministry requires church-wide participation. It isn't just of those that are called into full-time ministry. We must be mindful of the things of God and of God's concern, and ultimately it is God who spreads the gospel through men, as it is through His word that is glorified and that sinners are saved. God works in the hearts of missionaries. God works in the hearts of a praying church. God works in the hearts of the lost. It is God that is really doing the work. It is God who gives the increase. Just pray that we would be faithful. As we are mindful of God's concerns, then we should also share His chief concern. And that is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Pray that we would be mindful of that farther than whatever fears the devil may try to bring in our way, or whatever pleasures that we might like to take part in. So how can we participate? First, just ministry involvement, doing whatever you can do, whether it be just helping here at church, or even more, soul winning, being the faithful witness that each one of us have been called to be, or in discipleship, bringing others alongside of you and teaching them that they would be established and built up in Christ, or in giving so that others could continue to take the gospel all around the world. Just in this faithfulness that we are praying for others to be able to have, pray that we would ourselves, each and every one of us here tonight, would also have that. And then kind of as our focus, we can all participate in prayer. If you're going to see God perform miracles, then you have to know how to get a hold of Him. Prayer, I heard said once, that prayer is the ultimate expression of faith in the power of God. Prayer moves God, and God moves the world. So I, as the Apostle Paul here, challenged and asked those at Thessalonica here to pray for them, I ask that you would pray for us, that the word of the Lord would have free course, that we wouldn't be captured in the hands of the enemy, but that the Lord would continue to deliver us so that His word might continue to be glorified among the heathen. And pray that we would stay faithful. Let's go to Him and pray as we close. Lord, I do thank You I thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and the peace and security that comes through knowing Him, Lord. I do pray that if there are any here tonight that haven't yet called on Christ as Savior, that You would convict them of their need and that they would realize that. But Lord, as we've looked at this tonight, and as the apostle encouraged those at Thessalonica into this prayer and these very specific prayer requests, Lord, I pray that we would, each and every one of them, take personally, take them seriously, that we would have the heart to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go all around the world. That we would see more answer the call into Your fields, that would be faithful until You're appearing, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would stand with me as we go into the invitation. The altar is open.
My life, my love, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe thou dost receive, for thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God.
Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Remind you that next Sunday will be our Christmas missions offering, and hopefully you can participate in that. And we're looking forward to being able to help our missionaries have a joyous Christmas. And then Brown Bag on December the 5th. So we'll have an early afternoon service at 1:30 that Sunday also. There'll be a youth Christmas party on December the 9th at the Marino's house. Christmas cantata the 11th and 12th here at the church. And then a ladies' Christmas party on the 16th. Gilson's Christmas on the 19th. And then the week of Christmas, we will have candle lighting service on the 24th, Christmas Eve. And so there'll not be a Wednesday night that week. From our prayer area, ask that you remember to pray for these under your prayer area. Remember Don and Linda Booth. They've been really sick, and lift them up before the Lord. Pray for the Crotts trying to get to Papua New Guinea. Pray for Mrs. Quinlan. She's trying to get home from the Philippines and all that's involved there. She could be here next Sunday. That would be a real blessing. Pray for the Marinos. I'll head home tomorrow and appreciate your prayers for them. And then Cindy's dad was diagnosed with a mass in his pancreas. And so maybe on Tuesday, I think they're possibly going to do a biopsy about that. And so if you would pray for Dr. Fuller as we go through this, that God be glorified through it. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Good to have each one of you. Trust that you'll have a good evening and be safe as you head home. Watch out for deer. It's that time of year that they're out and about. Brother Beavers, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer tonight? Lord bless you. Have a good week.